Here's Pastor Brian as he begins this week's study.
Welcome to the program today. And all this week we're going to be looking at the issue of what is known as baptismal regeneration, or in more simple terms, the idea that baptism is necessary for salvation. In the church, both today and in the past, there are groups which claim that one needs to be baptized in order to be saved. The program today will look at a brief history of two such groups, while the rest of the week will focus on how to give a scriptural and logical defense in refuting this position. So in our study today, we'll analyze a 19th century group which held to this position and briefly mention a group which exists in our time today. And the debate primarily centers around Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which says, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That phrase, for the remission of sins, has been interpreted by these groups to mean that when you're baptized, that's when you receive the remission of sins. I want to give you a short history of this 19th century religious group, which has been referred to as Campbellism. I didn't say cannibalism, but Campbellism, because it's identified with the main leader, Alexander Campbell. This is a group within the church in the 19th century, which was also known as the Restoration Movement, since they claim that they were the ones that brought the restoration of the ancient gospel. The main leader was Alexander Campbell. He developed a theology that baptism removed sins, or that one needed to be baptized for the purpose of receiving forgiveness of sins. So it wasn't enough to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You had to actually be baptized for the direct purpose of receiving forgiveness of sins. This movement had four founders: Alexander Campbell, Thomas Campbell, who was the father of Alexander, Barton W. Stone, and Walter Scott. And Walter Scott does have some books that are available today which are helpful in commentaries on the New Testament, but when it comes to this subject, I need to warn you on his position. Due to the names of the leaders, later theologians referred to this movement as Campbellism. Now, the way their theology developed was through a process of time. It started when there was a debate in 1820 between Alexander Campbell and a Presbyterian, John Walker, on the question of infant baptism. And during this debate, he publicly announced for the first time, and I quote, "Baptism is connected with the promise of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, in 1820, at this point, he didn't fully understand baptism being necessary for salvation, but saw some connection between baptism and forgiveness of sins. Another passage which was used in light of this was Mark 16, verse 16, which says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So he saw passages like Acts 2:38, Mark 16, verse 16, as associating baptism with the forgiveness of sins. Then later on, in October of 1823, at another date, he had another debate with a man named McCullough. And at this debate was the first public confession of baptismal remission, or that baptism is that which remits sins or brings about the forgiveness of sins. And Acts 2:38 was the key passage where he came to the conclusion that the preposition which is translated in English by the word for, it's the Greek term eis, meant in order to, or in order to the remission of sins, which means he took Acts 2:38 as Peter telling the people that they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus in order to receive the remission of sins. So it wasn't based on faith alone or the aspect of repentance, but baptism was for the purpose to receive forgiveness of sins. Then this theology continued to develop with another debate in 1843 against a man by the name of Rice, where I quote from Campbell's position. He says, "When Paul was immersed, it was declared and understood by all parties that all his previous sins were washed away in the act of immersion." Then moving from the theological development, I want to briefly describe how the actual church developed. According to their own tradition and their own history, the first Campbellite church was in 1811, but it's interesting that the Campbells themselves were baptized in 1812 by a Baptist preacher by the name of Matthias Luce. And at that point, they were not baptized for the forgiveness of sins. They were simply baptized with reference to an analogy of salvation. But then between 1820 and 23, their theological position began to develop and become entrenched that baptism was necessary for salvation. But probably the key date in this movement was in 1827, where they claimed the ancient gospel was restored by Walter Scott when he baptized an individual by the name of William Ament, and he baptized him for the remission of sins. Now, Walter Scott's role in this movement was that in the early 1800s, approximately 1827, he came to the understanding that in order for someone to be saved, these five steps were necessary. First of all, there needed to be faith in Jesus Christ. Second of all, repentance. Then third, baptism. Then fourth comes remission of sins. Then fifth comes the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And he preached a message on the topic of baptism for the remission of sins in New Lisbon on November the 18th, 1887. And then he went on to baptize his first convert, William Ammon, for the remission of sins. This marked what the historians of this restoration movement as the practical restoration of the gospel to the world. So this group actually claimed that the gospel was lost and now it had been restored through Walter Scott when he baptized this first individual for the remission of sins. Walter Scott then went on to write a book called The Gospel Restored, and in it he made this very claim that that's when the gospel was restored to the world. And in his introduction he writes, and I quote, "In 1827, the true gospel was restored. Now, for distinction's sake, it was styled the ancient gospel." An interesting point is that the Campbellites claim that the gospel wasn't restored until 1827, where the first person was baptized for the remission of sins. Now, you just have to think with me for a second. Isn't it funny that these people believe that they were saved, although they were not baptized for the remission of sins, but yet say that the gospel is restored at this point? There's two other passages that this group would hold on to, and that would be Acts 22, verse 16, and John chapter 3, verse 5, which we'll deal with later on in the week. Now, moving on into our present day, we have two modern groups which have their roots in this system, and that is the Church of Christ Today, which is a denomination. And also flowing out of that is the modern-day revivalist doctrine with a more of an aggressive approach, which has come out of the Boston Church of Christ. Now, the Boston Church of Christ is not the same thing as the denomination, the Church of Christ. Now, they came out of that group, but I want you to understand I'm not bringing these two groups together. This Boston Church of Christ believe that they also have brought in this restoration of the gospel now in our modern times. And I'd like to give you a brief history on this movement as well. The main leader is Kit McKean, who in the 1980s began to preach this message aggressively that one needs to be baptized in order to be saved. And he was instrumental in leading some of the other churches of Christ, their local churches, to unite under this banner once again. He basically started or ended up in Boston and tried to unite the entire church around the world under the premise of baptism for the remission of sins. And this group would also use the same passages which I previously mentioned. Now, some of the other ideas which the Boston Church of Christ has today are pretty dangerous, and I want to warn you about this group. First of all, they believe in the idea that there should only be one church per city, and they would use a scripture such as the book of Revelation or the letters that Paul wrote to the church at such and such a city. And so they believe that there should be one church per city, and that would be one church that was preaching the message that you need to be baptized for the purpose of receiving forgiveness of sins. Also, they would also have a heavy emphasis on authority and discipleship. And each member of the church is required to have a discipler or someone discipling them, which I would see is basically the same idea which has come out of the shepherding movement. And in their own writings, they refer to the disciple's relationship with a discipler as one of trust, submission, and imitating one's discipler. Now, this is dangerous because Jesus said that the disciple would become like his teacher. And I don't want to be like another man. I want to be like Jesus Christ. Also, in 1987, in their writings, they stated that having a discipler is not optional. So we see a heavy-handed authoritarianism that comes across here. Another theological position that they hold to, which is a false doctrine, is based on Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, where they say one must first become a disciple before they can be baptized. Now, here's where the danger comes in. I'm not saying that if a person believes that baptism is a means by which God brings forgiveness, that they are a heretic and outside of the kingdom of God. But what you need to understand is that usually when one group is off on one doctrinal point, if you look close enough, there's going to be other issues that are problematic as well. Now, what they will do is if you are baptized under one of these other denominations, they will rebaptize you for the forgiveness of sins so that you could truly enter into their church and receive the forgiveness of sins and at that point receive the Holy Spirit and basically at that point be saved. I don't think up front they're going to admit that to you, but basically that's their doctrinal position. And so we have a problem with that. As I said, if a person wants to believe that, I don't think that's going to exclude them from the kingdom of God. But when they start excluding everybody else, if they're not baptized by their church for this purpose, and then would exclude everybody else outside the kingdom of God, then we definitely have problems. Now, once again, it's important for you to know the Boston Church of Christ is different from the denomination that is referred to as the Church of Christ that you may see out in your community. But the Boston Church of Christ and its affiliates are dangerous, and you need to be warned about them. For the rest of the week, we're going to be looking at how to properly handle these passages that these groups are using, not just the Boston Church of Christ, but other groups that would claim that one needs to be baptized in order to be saved. We're going to be going over a lot of technical ideas, so I'd really encourage you to get the notes off our website at calvarylm.org, because we're in the process of putting all of our notes for all of our studies, making them available for anyone that would want them. So I encourage you to visit our website and make use of the notes that I use here to do these programs.